But we're looking at some of the questions from the congregation. And let's see what the first question two. I guess I did not put question one up there. Let's see here. Why did Jesus make John responsible for Mary instead of one of his brothers? Now, that's an interesting question. Well, I remember I rearranged my questions. I must just not have changed that numbering up there. Now, there's a lot of conjecture in this question here. There could be several reasons for this. What we do know, Jesus' brothers were not accepting him as the Messiah. If you'll look at John chapter 7, let's take a look here. John chapter 7. And as you're turning there to John chapter 7, let's start off with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask, Lord, that you would affect our hearts for the cause of Christ. And Father, for the gospel that's going around this world, Lord, we know that you truly are the answer to our world's issues and our world's problems. And so, Father, we ask, Lord, that you would be seen high and lifted up as a result of the work that's going on around the world. Father, help us to have wisdom tonight. Help us to be edified and encouraged, drawn closer to you. And, Father, to see your word for what it is. We ask these things, believing that you'll do them, because we're asking in your name, for your will and your sake. So, Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and that your Spirit would cause understanding into our minds. In your name we pray these things. Amen. So if you look at John chapter 7 here, and look at verse 5. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." To get this in the context, if you go back to verse 1, it says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because of the Jews, that they sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Now we know that up to this point, early on in the Gospels, that Jesus' brothers are not accepting him as the Messiah. And we find that it does not necessarily happen until after the resurrection. Now, as for when we find Jesus on the cross and he looks down and he says to John, he says, "Behold thy mother." He puts his mother into the care of John as opposed to one of his own physical brothers. I know that there's a lot of speculation. There's a lot of curiosity in this. But the best answer that we can come up with would have to do with history. It wasn't until after the resurrection that we find Mary and his brothers believing that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Not necessarily Mary, but his brothers, but we find them with Mary. Now, perhaps Jesus knew also, another way to look into this question, perhaps Jesus knew the type of ministry that his brothers were going to have versus the type of ministry that John had. Now, if you think about it, John was over many of the churches in Asia. So some of the historians believe that Mary moved with him to Ephesus. There may have been something about Ephesus that Jesus knew Mary would need. Or maybe James being still in Jerusalem. Because as you go through and you continue to look and you read about the history there, James remained in Jerusalem right up until his martyrdom when he was thrust off the temple. And so there's perhaps, I mean, if you think about it from a son and mother perspective, maybe Jesus knew, well, I don't want to say maybe, let's say Jesus being God knew. Let's put it that way. Jesus knew what was going to take place with James, Jude, and with John. Now, John was the one that he lived a ripe old age. And they tried to kill him and it didn't work. Tried to boil him alive, it didn't work. And then he ended up on exile in Patmos. But But James, being left in Jerusalem, perhaps Jesus' reasoning was it was going to be too painful for Mary to remain in the place where her son was brutally killed. And he laid down his life for mankind. I don't know. While there are many different ideas to this, the one thing is clear. One thing is clear is Jesus knew best. He's God, right? And so he knew best, and therefore he chose best. Now, the historian Josephus accounts for the death of James, the brother of Jesus, and he places this around 62 A.D. And if you really want to get into the numbers, they say that Mary lived approximately 11 years maybe after the death of Jesus. So perhaps Jesus just wanted his mother's last years on earth to be more peaceful than that would have taken place living with her two sons. I don't know, but we do know that Jesus knew best, knows best, and therefore chose best. Let's again, I had switched my questions around. Let's look at this next question here, and this is where we're going to kind of finish off tonight. Why is it that God forgives and forgets our sins, but when we are standing in front of them, he brings up our sins? Okay, now this is the question that was asked. I do not reword the questions, just so you know. So let's take a look in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I believe oftentimes when someone leaves a question, they leave you with quite a few passages of Scripture. Other times they just simply ask the question, and that's fine. Sometimes, if you're the one that asked this question, please forgive me if I misunderstand the question or the direction that you're going with the question. But if you look in Romans 14, what you find, Romans 14 deals with us judging another man's servant. One esteems one day above another. Another one esteems every day alike. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth it not unto the Lord. As you continue, it says in verse 7 of Romans 14, it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." Now, Romans 14 speaking here of us standing before God and giving an account before God. I love questions like these. These are honest. Let's get it out in the open questions. And so what we need to understand is what takes place with the forgiveness of God versus the standing of accountable to God. Because there's coming a day when we will stand before God and give an account. But what does it necessarily mean? If you look in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I'm going to give it to you for sake of time. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now we hear these things such as Jesus is able to not only to forgive, but he's able to forget. We hear things like God casts our sins into the sea of forgetfulness as far as the east is from the west. We hear these things, but then when we come across a passage sometimes such as Romans 14 here, where it says we all are going to stand before God, we're all going to give an account before God, we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we need to understand what that is necessarily making reference to. In 1 John chapter 2, I love the book of 1 John. Those who have been in the Institute studying the New Testament with me, I've been taking Pastor's place since he's been recovering from his knee surgery, and they're probably sick of me, Pastor. They're ready for you to come back. But I absolutely love the book of 1 John. It is absolutely, possibly one of my favorite books in all the Bible. And as I get into the book of 1 John, what you find here is in 1 John chapter number 2, we find that we have an advocate with the Father. Now, it talks about being a child of God because we know 1 John was written to the believer. And then he says this at the end of it. He says, these things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know. And so we know who the audience he's writing to. And he says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then he says in chapter 2 that we have this advocate with the Father. And here's what he's basically saying. With me, when I come into a relationship with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I am now one of his, I am blood bought, I am born again by the Spirit of God, and I stumble and I fall, God is up in heaven. And when he looks down, his son's going, Dad, I paid for that one too. I paid for that one too. And so when we sin, when we fall, we're not going to be perfect when we get saved. Perfection doesn't take place this side of glory. But I have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ. Saying, Dad, I paid for that one too. Well, now he messes up again. Dad, I paid for that one too. We have this advocate with the Father. However, there will still be a moment with God where I have to give an account. Go to 1 Corinthians, and this is where we're going to wrap this all up, because I want you to see 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want you to see what's going to take place at this time of accounting. 1 Corinthians. Note here that the book of 1 Corinthians, it's always important to know who's writing, why they're writing, who they're writing to. And so just kind of sum it up. The book of 1 Corinthians is written to a carnal church. A church that needs a lot of correction. This is one of those moments when you come home and your dad says, go up to your room and think about what you've done. I'll be there in a moment. One of those. I had many of those in my day. And so Paul is beginning this book by outlining certain principles and certain things before he gets into the whammo of here's the correction. It's kind of like I need to give you a couple compliments. You walk into the boss's room and they give you a couple compliments and you know you're getting ready, you're getting set up, right? Here's one of those moments with Paul in the church of Corinth. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look in verse 4. Start in verse 4. It says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Here we go. You ready for this? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. Do you realize that we are all going to one day stand before God? We claim certain things. And we say things like, well, I am a child of God. I am free. And I don't have to do, or I don't have to be, or I don't. Hey, wait a second. We are all And this is what Romans 14 wants us to understand. He's not saying that God is going to take those forgotten sins and bring them up and dangle them in front of us again. He's just saying, hey, you're going to give an account to God for yourself. And when you look in Romans 14, he's talking about focus on yourself before you go focus on anybody else. And then when we follow that up here with 1 Corinthians chapter 3, here's the picture that we have to get in our mind. There's coming a day, and forgive the hyperactive imagination that I have, but we're going to stand. My father was a principal. So I have a lot of principal type of mentality. I lived with the principal. Nobody wanted to get called to the principal's office. I went to his house on a daily basis. And there's going to come a day when, for lack of a better way of illustration, we're going to be in the principal's office. I'm going to be face to face with the God that saved me. I'm going to be face to face with the one who forgave those sins. And he's going to take everything that I did on earth, all the works, and those things that I tried to do and tried to build on, my reputation, my family, whatever it may be. He's going to pile them up. And the Bible says that they're going to be revealed as to what sort of work they were. It makes reference to gold, silver, precious stone, hay, wood, stubble. And it says it's going to be revealed by fire. In other words, everything that I did, everything that I tried to do on earth, all my intents, all my my apprehensions, all my fears, all my goals, all my accomplishments, whatever it may be, he's going to put it there and he's going to put fire to it. And the hay, the wood, the stubble, it's going to be burned. But the gold, the silver, the precious stones, they're going to be purified and they're going to remain. And so to put it into an applicable form, offering plate comes by and someone's looking. And I want to make sure that they see what I put in. Hay, wood, stubble. That person is going to call me or text me if I don't show up to church. I better be there. Because I'm supposed to be there. Hay, wood, stubble. It's time to read the Bible. Hay, wood, stubble. Or I get to read the Bible today because I get to know more about my Lord. So I'm going to study. I'm going to take these classes. I'm not coming to Sunday school. I'm not coming to church because of who's watching. I honestly want to get to know Him. I honestly want to praise Him. And I'm going to invite somebody, not because I want them to come to this cool place we call a church, but I want them to know Christ. I'm going to discuss the Word of God with them, not because I want to win an argument, but because I want them to know Jesus. Gold, silver, precious stones. You see, we're going to stand before God one day. And He's going to examine those things. And I pray to God that as I sift through the ashes, I'm able to pull out a pearl. I'm able to find a little piece of gold. And say, all this I did for you. The rest of it was about me. And I admit that. But this was for you. So are we going to stand before God one day and Him dangle our sins in front of us like a dangling a mouse in front of a cat? No. He wants us to see our life. And He wants us to see. This is where we ought to get an understanding of this. And I'm closing my Bible here, so don't worry, I'm not going to go into point 15. Here's what we need to understand. It's not about God standing in heaven pointing that finger down. It's about us understanding who He is and examining ourselves and saying, this is what I need to change. This is what I need to do different. And because of who He is, I will serve Him with my dying breath. Because of what He has done for me, I will serve Him until I have nothing left to give. I will burst through that tape chest first at the end of my race. Not because I'm afraid that He's going to dangle my sin in front of me. That's not what the passage teaches. The passage teaches that we give account to ourselves, for ourselves, to God. And the passage teaches us that we ought to be planning ahead on how we're going to give account. So in the personal, in the day-to-day relationship, when we look at these kind of things, here's what we need to be thinking in the back of our minds. Why am I doing this? Am I just doing it out of some sense of oughtness? Or am I doing it because I'm in love with Christ? Why do I tell others about Him? Because I want to be right? Because I want to win the argument? Or because I want them to know that God is so loved that He gave? You're going to stand before God and give an account to yourself for that. I'm not going to stand and give account for you. You're not going to stand and give an account for me. And so we need to make it personal. That's what the passage teaches. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord in heaven, I'm so thankful that you don't air my sins. Father, that you do cast them in the sea of forgetfulness. And Father, that I do have this advocate with the Father, your Son, standing there and pleading my case. But Father, help me also to realize that this life is not about me. This life is not about my inspection of others. But that this life is about what I am doing for Christ. Father, as we looked into your word this morning about bearing fruit, God in heaven, help us to be very honest with ourselves. Are we connected to the vine? Are we producing fruit? And Father, that we would be very careful, Lord, to examine ourselves first, not one another. But Father, that we would look to the motives, to the reasons of what we're doing. Father, so that we can be sure that when we stand before you one day and our works are tried, that we will be able to find a precious jewel of some kind to be able to present to you all this I did for you. Father, we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.